We turn to a new series today with Genesis 16, where the series is entitled Anxiety, Pride, and Relationships. Now, just a brief background. The world had been destroyed by a flood, and God gave the world an opportunity to have a new start with Noah and his family. But the people did not want to follow what the Lord had said and go to the ends of the earth. Instead, they sought to gather in one place, and the Lord scattered them by confusing their languages. And the world turned to idolatry in so many ways, but God called out one man to go to a place that he would show him, to leave his family behind. And that man is our father Abraham. And his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, went with him. And when we encounter him here, we remember that God had promised that through his seed, that is through his descendants, that he would bless all the nations of the world. Because of sin, we lie under the curse, but God had promised that he would bring blessing through Abraham's seed. Hearkening back to the beginning of Genesis, where God said that his seed, the seed of the woman, would crush the seed of the serpent, or crush the serpent's head, rather, and bring deliverance and blessing. So it's the promise of salvation. And so it's with that backdrop that we look at the story of Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham and Sarah as well. In Genesis 17, you will see that Abram and Sarai's name are changed to Abraham and Sarah, but I'll just call them Abraham and Sarah most of the time, I think, because just for ease, but notice that that's what we're talking about here. So let's listen carefully to God's holy and inspired word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave, perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is God's holy and inspired word. So where do the basic problems of society come from? Now, certainly as we think about the problems of society, there are the problems of justly feeding, clothing, sheltering the people of a nation. But the interesting thing is that even when those problems are solved, you have basic provision, food, clothing, shelter for people, you still have many other problems. There is families breaking apart. There is neighbors who are suspicious of each other. There is anxiety. There is distress. There's drug abuse and so on. So where do all these things come from if it's not from a lack of basic provision? Well, the Bible teaches us that it is actually a disruption in our relationship with God that is at the root of all the problems that society experiences. It is human beings who, instead of submitting to God as the Lord of all and as the center of all, seek to make themselves the center of all things and that around which everything goes. And this we call sin. And so we could say sin is the problem. Now, the Bible explains the solution to the problem of sin, but it also explains sin itself. It does this so that we can repent. That means that we acknowledge that we have done wrong, we turn from it and unto God for healing and deliverance and grace. Sin is something that is complex. It's not just a simple matter. The Bible explains sin through a series of stories, through many different explanations, through the prophets, through the apostles, through the narratives that it gives us, the characters that it describes. And here is one of them. Here is one example where sin is explained and taught to us. So what we're going to see in this series is how sin works, how it affected this family, and how we can find deliverance from sin. So here's the basic outline that we're going to break down over the next few weeks. Sin begins with anxiety. Not that anxiety is sin, but that it provides the occasion for sin. Anxiety is the awareness of some threat, of some seeing the bigger picture, seeing that we can't do anything about some problem that we react to emotionally. And we have two options when we're confronted with our emotional reaction to the basic problems of life. We can turn to ourselves in pride, or we can trust in our Heavenly Father. When we turn to pride, the result is dissolution in ourselves and disruption in the society around us. And so the countermeasure to pride is trusting in God in the face of the problems and anxieties of life. So in this sermon, we're going to consider anxiety as the occasion for sin. So let's begin by looking at Sarah. Our text tells us she had borne him no children. She had borne him no children. And how many women have said, I have borne him no children, with grief in their heart? Not everyone wants to have a child, but for those who do, it is generally one of their big ambitions of life. They have a vision of seeing a child brought into the world, experiencing birthdays, going to school, picking them up from school, going on vacations together, seeing them graduate from college or moving out into their own and then having children of their own. And yet, for so many, things turn out differently. The years go by, and at first they may think that they're just having to wait a little bit before they have children. But then, after visiting the doctors and trying many solutions, the dream itself begins to fade. And they see around them their friends. And they see as their friends celebrate birthdays and take their kids to school and celebrate victories in sports and so on. And while they can rejoice with their friends, still, these things can be like little daggers that are thrust into their soul. That's the situation that Sarah faced. She had borne him no children. And this was all the worse because in that society, having children was even more important to a woman's status than it is in our own. Children are still very important, and most women should say that it is their ambition to have children. But in that society, it wasn't just something that was a good. It was often something that was necessary for the well-being and the prospects of the family. And so for a woman not to be able to do that is similar to a man not being able to work. In addition, they had experienced the promise of a child. They said God had told them that they would have a child, and through that child, there would be a blessing for all the nations of the world. And yet, they had to wait and wait and wait and wait, and nothing happened. And it looked like the prospects for having a child had passed. So this is something that causes anxiety in Sarah. She sees the problem, and she reacts to it, as is completely understandable. And so Sarah seeks to get on top of her anxiety by seeking to solve it, by seeking to do something that will relieve it. And this solution was one that was very common for that time. We actually have multiple records from the ancient Near East of people who did just what Sarah is proposing. And so, what was that? Since she could not have a child herself, she would give the slave, one of her slaves, to Abram, who would be a sort of wife to him, but yet she would bear a child that would then belong to the mistress, to the one who owned the slave. And so this was a solution that was very common in her day. It's one that made some sense, and yet it was contrary to God's plan for marriage, and it brought significant disruption once it was carried out. So what about Abraham in the midst of all this? What did he do? Well, we learn what Abraham did from a little phrase in Genesis 16, verse 2. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. He just went along with it. Abraham is passive here. Sarah comes up with a solution, and Abraham says, okay. He distances from the problem. In the face of anxiety, we can seek to fight or solve, but we can also freeze or flee. And as you read the book of Genesis, read it in this light and consider the passivity of the patriarchs. The patriarchs are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the savior of sinners, right? But nonetheless, they were sinners and they were passive. When Abram encountered the threat of going to Egypt and having his wife taken from him, he decided that she would bear the brunt of it by lying about their relationship together. He did the same thing when he encountered the Philistines. In the case of Isaac, his son, when Rebekah said, send Jacob to Haran, Isaac said, okay. When Rachel and Leah told Jacob to take extra wives, Jacob said, okay. And Jacob's family begins to fall apart. He fails to take leadership, instead merely seeking comfort in his son Joseph. When his daughter is raped, he does nothing. They distance from the problem. That is the family pattern here for the men. But at the same time, consider Abraham. He sees day in and day out his own struggle. But he also sees the struggle of Sarah. He can feel her pain over not having children. It's an issue for him, but he knows it's even more an issue for Sarah. And so, when she comes up with a solution to solve her pain, he feels that pain and goes along with her solution. And how often do we do the same? We see people upset, they propose something, we may disagree with it, but we go along with it because we have an intolerance for their pain in the moment. That's the passivity. That's distancing. It's a response to anxiety. And you can even go further. Abraham's reasoning could have led him to say this is actually a good idea. Because many people he knew had done it. It was common in his day. And God had not specifically promised at this point that Sarah would be the mother of the seed who would bless all the nations of the earth. And she was getting old. And so otherwise he might not have a child. And then the promise would fail. So perhaps this was a good solution after all. It was plausible reasoning. It made sense to them. It was common at the time. But it was contrary to God's design for marriage. And as you can see in the rest of the chapter, it brought significant disruption. Now, I'm going to stop there with the story. And I want us to pause and just take some of the lessons that this teaches us about sin. Just four things that we learn about the world's problems based on what we observe here. First, anxiety is not sin, but it provides a temptation to sin. It is Sarah's anxiety over her situation that leads her to sin. There was nothing wrong with her concern about the situation in and of itself. The question is, what would she do with it? And you will see as you read the Bible that that's generally how sin occurs. You can see it in Genesis. Eve sees the gap between what she knows and what she could know. And so she sees the solution, taking the fruit. You can see in the Tower of Babel that they thought they'd be scattered over the earth. So out of concern for this, they build the tower over against God. And we can see this in the case of Isaac, who is concerned about his wife being taken, and so he says, she's my sister. We can see it in the case of Joseph's brothers, that they have concern about their father's relationship to them, and so they take it out on Joseph. You could see it in the book of Exodus. The Pharaoh, why does he enslave the people of Israel? Because he is afraid of them and what they would do if there was an invasion in the land. We can see it in the wilderness. When they're without food and water, they complain against Moses and against God and say, why did you bring us out of Egypt? We can see it at Mount Sinai, where time goes on and Moses, they're waiting for Moses and they don't know what to do and they have to wait and wait and wait. And so in order to relieve that anxiety, they build something they could see, a golden calf, and say, this is our God who brought us out of Egypt. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what do we do in the face of our anxieties? What do we do when we feel that distress? Second, we see here that sin is worthy of blame, but it is also worthy of compassion. So we see on the one hand that we condemn sin, but we also see that the Bible has a certain compassion on sinners. And why is that the case? Because sin is rooted in a wrong attempt to deal with the basic problems of life that we all experience. And so as we see Sarah, for example, we can see the struggle that she had. If we look empathetically at what's going on here, we could see this is a really big problem. And we could feel her pain. And we can understand how easy it would be for any of us to reach out for a wrong solution in the face of our pain. And yet, it still is worthy of blame because it's contrary to God's design. And so we see that sin is worthy of blame, but also of compassion. Third, anxiety can lead us to want to control things in a sinful way. Now, this manifests itself first and foremost not in any specific thing we do, but in what we don't do. That when we see a problem before us, we go to tackle it as if we're just in charge of the situation. I've seen this in my own life so many times that I've seen some issue that I need to deal with, and it's like, I've got to be active. I've got to do something about this. And then I get into the problem, and I realize I haven't prayed about this. I've forgotten about the Lord. I still have a long way to go. We need to seek the Lord in the face of our anxiety. And our first sin is not doing that. But we also do it in other ways. We seek to control others. If they don't do what we want, we punish them through our emotional reaction. We lash out at them. We make quick decisions that are designed to relieve our anxiety. We sacrifice our own standards in order to get on top of things. These are the sorts of temptations to sin. The pandemic has unmasked our own desire to control. And that pun is intended. On the one hand, you see people who embrace wishful thinking. This will just disappear. That desire is an attempt to control the situation, to make it easier to deal with. At the same time, you see it kind of on the other side, if we could just get this measure here and this measure here, then everything would be taken care of. And then when it's not, then we start to blame someone. Because it's hard to deal with a big issue, we want to make it concrete. So it's the Democrats' fault, or it's Fauci's fault, or it's Donald Trump's fault, or whoever. And so we seek to blame, and that happens here as well. One of the things that when we're dealing with difficult situations, we take jumps in our knowledge in order to come up with something that will help us deal with the situation. This is the origin of conspiracy theories. Conspiracy theories are simply a common human way, not a Republican or Democrat, way of trying to make difficulties more understandable. They involve something that's plausible in some way, but also involve big jumps that fit with the narrative that we've constructed. And so I find it interesting that after the election of 2020 and 2016, the opposite sides both made the same claim. This election was stolen. And both of them are able to see very clearly the jumps that the other is making in their reasoning. And they're very poor at seeing the jumps they make in their own. Now you could say, well, you may want to argue with me and say, you know, there was evidence for this or that, and so fine, I'll be happy to talk to you about that if you want to. But the fact is, these claims were made before any of the evidence was there, right? On both sides. But this is the way we want to do things. We want to get control. We want to come up with some story or narrative that will put us in control of the situation. And so we've got to watch for those jumps in our thinking. And we do this on a daily basis, too, with other people. This person's at fault, that person's at fault, they did this, they did that. And we've got to watch for those things because it's just our anxiety, trying to control things. And sometimes, maybe oftentimes, it's not in accord with truth, and it's never right not to live in accord with the truth. Fourth, anxiety tempts us to sin through passivity as well as activity. It's easy for us to see the sin of Karen, the person who lashes out when things don't work right. But what about Adam? And what about Abraham? In the face of anxiety, we can fight, we can attack, we can blame, but we can also flee or freeze. So watch out for passivity in the face of anxiety. That when things get tough, you just stop. You can no longer talk to people. You let go of your duty. Sarah's problem and Abraham's are kind of the reverse of each other. Sarah's trying to control all the things that she can't or shouldn't. Abraham is not controlling the things that he could and should. And so that's where our anxiety comes in. When we're not controlling those things that we could and should, that God has called us to do. Abraham should have taken leadership here and said, this is not the way we're going to go. But he didn't do it. He let the anxiety of the situation drive him to mere passivity. As I was writing this, I was reminded of a friend of mine who told me about something that happened in March with his church. And as churches began shutting down, and it began to be clear that there was going to be a problem here. What happened was that the worship leader of the church just disappeared. He ghosted the pastor completely. He didn't respond to emails. He didn't make any arrangements to deal with anything. He was just gone. And he didn't hear from him anymore. Didn't respond. That's the sort of thing that we can do. That we can respond in passivity to anxiety as well as wrong activity. So what are you doing? Are you finding that you're crippled because of anxiety? Do you just freeze? Do you let go of your duties? Do you refuse to take steps to control and take leadership when God has put you in that position? That's just as much leaving sin as the other side, trying to control things that we shouldn't. So what are humans to do? Well, they have two possibilities. They can try to be the source of their own security, or they can trust God. They can see the God who sees them, as Hagar did. We'll see that. In the midst of our anxiety, God shows up and assures us of his love. That's the big picture of history. Christ sees us and comes into the world and dies for our sins and rises again. And seeing him who has done this is the foundation by which we can respond to the anxieties of life. Because whatever the world throws at us, we know that all things will turn out well. We see the God who sees us. We see the problems, but we see the God who is above them. It is actually the perfect solution to the anxieties of the world. Not by eliminating all problems, but by trusting the God who has them all in his hand. In this way, we can let go of trying to control what we can't. We can move forward to control what God has put in our power and has given us the duty to do. And we can leave the rest to the Father who loves us and has given us his Son for us and so will not fail to give us all other things as well. Amen.